preparatory service, I would ask your attention for John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, and we'll read from 1 through 21. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? We'll read that far. Let us beseech the Lord for his blessing upon our worship. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something beautiful about being able to say in truth, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23 is one of those parts of Scripture that is so well known by so many people, perhaps because it so speaks to our need and our desires. And still, it is one thing to know Psalm 23. It's quite another thing to experience, to live it. And I pray and trust that a number of us tonight can at least in part relate to it. And what a blessing if we may look to Jesus as our Savior. For if he indeed is that, then through him all blessings will come and we shall not want. Now, of course, Psalm 23 isn't the only place where the Scriptures speak about the Lord as our shepherd. For this evening's preparatory message, it's our joy and our privilege to look at another lovely part of God's word, where Jesus calls himself shepherd. Now, we're not going to go through this whole passage verse by verse, but we're just going to delight ourselves with God's help in a few parts of this passage, here and there, where our Lord Jesus speaks directly to us about his shepherding of us. We want to hear tonight about the Good Shepherd. But this coming Lord's Day morning, we want to have communion with the Good Shepherd. And may that communion begin now. We're going to consider that passage that we read, John 10, 1 to 21. I'm just going to read the verses 14 to 16 now. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Our theme tonight is my good shepherd. And we're going to pick out six things from this passage and take notice of. His sheep hear his voice. Secondly, his sheep know him. Thirdly, his sheep follow him. Fourth, he knows his sheep. Fifth, he died for his sheep. And sixth, he is still gathering his sheep. John 10 is an extended discourse of our Lord Jesus just after, in John 9, he had cured that man that was born blind. And although what he is saying in this chapter, in chapter 10, is principally directed to the Jewish leaders who questioned and doubted him, it's very obvious that he wanted everyone to hear what he was saying. Earlier in the chapter, our Lord speaks about a door, a sheepfold, a shepherd, thieves and robbers, a porter, sheep, a pasture, and an hireling. A sheepfold, of course, is a place, kind of like a pen, in which the sheep are kept at night. They're kept there in order to protect them against thieves and wild animals. For added protection, it's my understanding that it was not uncommon for the shepherd to literally lie down to sleep in the one only door that led to the sheepfold. The person called the porter was someone who kept a watch on the sheepfold when the shepherd was away. The porter would not just let anyone into the sheepfold, only the shepherd and those he designated. The shepherd, of course, is the one who either owns the sheep or at least is in charge of protecting the sheep. So, boys and girls, you think about David when he was young, how his father Jesse charged him to take care of, to protect his father's sheep. The hireling, on the other hand, he has no real personal connection with the sheep. He's a hired hand who neither owns the sheep nor belongs to the family that owns them. Since he lacks that connection, Jesus says to us that if trouble comes, the hireling flees, and he leaves the sheep defenseless against the thieves or wild beasts. That's all kind of the context, the setup, as it were, to what we want to consider tonight about Jesus. In the first place, his sheep hear his voice. Verse 3 introduces us to this beautiful spiritual truth. The sheep hear his voice. That is the voice of the shepherd. And it says he calls his sheep, his own sheep, by name. Now, if you would just look down at verse 6 for a moment and see what Jesus says there, This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they, principally meaning the leaders, understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And we've seen this before. We've seen in Scripture how God sovereignly hides truths from people's understandings. The worldly wise, the prudent, are shielded from these revelations, whereas the spiritual babes are those that the Father loves to impart this truth to. The leaders did not understand Jesus. They were never true shepherds. They had no heart for the people. They only cared about themselves and what they could gain from shepherding the sheep. But Jesus' sheep, true believers, do hear what Jesus is saying, and they also understand. Because by the Spirit of God, God connects his word, Jesus' word, to us personally. So the sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name. Have you ever heard the voice of Jesus Christ? And we're not now speaking about audible voices, dreams, visions, and such things. But have we ever experienced a personal application of his word where it seemed as though the message was personally directed to you? Our Lord says this of all of his sheep. They hear his voice. He calls them by name, which means he calls you, and he calls you, and he calls you by your name because he knows you. He knows me. And what a blessed comfort that is. To Jesus Christ, beloved, the church is not just an assembly of people. The church is just not some nameless, insignificant mass of humanity. No, Jesus is telling us that he knows you. He knows you, dear believer, personally. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows you as if there were none other to be known. You do hear his voice. So how would we hear it? We hear it when the Holy Spirit uses something in the preaching, something in the reading of God's word, something in a good Christian book, something through the mouth of a fellow Christian, something that exactly fits our situation, that exactly answers our questions. Or he puts something or someone in our path in answer to prayer. Our shepherd also speaks through providential dealings in our lives, although even though the world calls them coincidence, we know them to be God's providence. But providence isn't always the clearest voice by which he speaks to us. It is his word preached, his word read, his word taught, that he uses the most clearly and, may I add, sometimes the most loudly to address us. Yet Jesus not only says he calls you by name, but that you hear him. Now, we might ask ourselves the question, how do I know it's really his voice? And that leads us to our second thought, his sheep know him. At the end of verses 4 and 5, we read, they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Jesus had warned about false prophets, about wolves in sheep's clothing. How can we really know that it's him communicating to us? How can we know that we know him? Well, first, and perhaps the most obvious, If someone or something is saying to us something that adds to Scripture, or that subtracts from Scripture, or that contradicts Scripture, it is not his voice. But in addition to it being according to Scripture, the voice of the Lord changes us. When Jesus said to Levi the publican, "Follow me," that man's life was never the same after. When Paul heard the voice of the Lord, his life was never the same after. And so that change that he works in us by his word, by his voice, the change, whether dramatic as in those two cases or whether more subtle over time, his whole speaking to us is designed to conform, to mold our will, what we desire, to be more aligned with his own. You know that you know him when you want to know him more. The Apostle Paul, who knew Jesus so well, still said that I might know him. He prayed for fellow Christians that they might know the love of Christ, which passeth understanding and knowledge. In other words, he wanted them to know it more and more. Is that your longing? Are you looking for just information? Or are you looking for intimacy? Is it your heart's desire to know a close walk with the Lord? A drawing near to the Lord? A staying near to the Savior? You don't want to just attend communion this Sunday, but you want to experience communion at his table in his house. You know Jesus as your prophet, as your priest, and as your king. You know him because he has taught you, because he has guided you, because he has changed your thinking and your living. You know him as your priest because you look to him as the one who sacrificed himself for you and the one who prays for you. You know him as your king because it was he, through the power of his Spirit, that reigns in your heart and life now. You have gladly turned over the direction of your life to him. And is there not in you, if you know this shepherd, is there not in you a desire to know him more deeply in these three offices? You want to be taught more deeply. You want to love more fully. You want to be grateful more consistently for his atoning sacrifice. You want to see more and more his kingly reign in you and over you. And yet you do know him. If you are one of his sheep, you do know him, even if in a measure. To say you don't know him would be to deny him. So have you ever known the peace that he gives? Has he never said to you, "Peace be still," or something like that? Or, "Be still and know that I am God"? Where, when he did address you through his word, you became as a weaned child, contented and loved. You know him, if you long to hear his voice again, because you know how it affects you deeply. And it's because you know him that you want to experience his presence again. You know him because you have been taught by him to be weary of taking your own direction in life, devising your own plans. You want to know his involvement in every aspect of your life. Those are the marks of a sheep who knows the shepherd. But there is another way to know that we know him, and I would suggest a more sure way. And that brings us to our third point. His sheep follow him. In his first epistle, John wrote, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Jesus, in our chapter, put it this way: because the sheep know his voice, the sheep follow him. Now, here is exactly where, in a week of preparation, we can find it so very challenging. We want to follow him. We desire to follow him, to keep his ways. But as we begin to examine ourselves, we find so much sin. We find so many inconsistencies, so much weakness, so many fears, so many doubts. We think, how can I think that I am one of his? But is it not your heart's desire to truly follow him? Do you not strive against temptation and sin, despite the failures? Can you not say with the apostle, "To will, to want to do his will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I so often find not." Have you not experienced many times when I would do good, evil is present with me, and yet I delight in the law of God after the inner man? And it is true, the warfare is long, and the way can be ever so wearying. And yet, though we may sometimes despair of ever being what we know we should be, we nevertheless want to follow Jesus fully. And it is true, we must confess it, that our desires can fade, that we can backslide or be slothful. But friend, ask yourself this simple question: who else would you want to follow? Have you not been taught to become weary of your own way? Has he not shown you, even in a measure, the infinite wisdom of his ways? Have we not tasted the bitterness of sin so many times? And remember, Jesus said, "The shepherd goes before his sheep." In other words, he is leading you in these ways. He is guiding you in these ways. He is protecting you in these ways. And he is drawing you in these ways. And yes, when necessary, he's also correcting us. And he does that in love. But beloved, the Lord's Supper is not a celebration of how faithful you have been, but it is a remembrance and a commemoration of how perfectly he walked in his life here on earth. The Lord's Supper is not a commemoration of the sacrifices you have made for him or I have made for him. But Jesus would have us commemorate his sacrifice for you, a sinner. If we are trying to keep our own life, Jesus said we'll lose it. If we think holiness is unimportant, we shall not see God. For the scripture says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." In fact, the whole purpose of salvation is to conform us to Christ, which means, as he said, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. But it is not our commandment keeping. It is not our faithfulness. It is not our love that fits us for heaven. It is his. Where are you, dear friend, with respect to these words of God, of Christ? Where are you with respect to hearing his voice? Do you know it? Where are you with respect to knowing Jesus? Do you know him? Where are you with respect to following Jesus? Is it your prayer, your desire, not wanting to offend him in any way, even in any thought? But beloved, if preparatory was based on just these three first points, us hearing his voice, us knowing him, us following him, we would be lost. If the Lord's Supper was just about what is on our side, we would fall eternally short. But the point of this passage was not Jesus wanting to show us how good his sheep are, but instead that as sheep, we desperately need a shepherd. We need the shepherd. We need the good shepherd. Do you need him? Before we take our last three thoughts, in the psalm we just sang, the first three verses, the first three stanzas are the psalmist crying to the Lord delivering from destruction's pit, setting his feet upon a rock, and then him praising the Lord. But notice the last stanza. That psalm transitions from the psalmist to the shepherd. Not sacrifice delights the Lord, but he who hears and keeps his word. And then Christ speaks. Thou gavest me to hear thy will. Thy law is in my heart. I come the scripture to fulfill, glad tidings to impart. In the fourth place, Jesus knows his sheep. What a precious thought this is, beloved. Up until now, we have focused on our hearing his voice, our knowing him, our following him. But Jesus, knowing his sheep the way he does, he turns our attention to himself. And that, beloved, is the ultimate purpose for the Lord's Supper. What an encouraging word. He calleth his own sheep by name. Child of God, he knows your name. Of all the many believers that are alive on the face of the earth at one time, you are never forgotten by him. You are never lost as in a crowd of people. He sees you. He knows you. But these words, he calleth his own sheep by name, he knows his sheep. This also speaks of what we call particular atonement. What does that mean? Put it personally, that means from all eternity, he knew you. He who by grace knew you and came to save you, that from all eternity, the Father and the Son covenanted together to redeem you, to atone for your sins. So not only did he know you, but he pledged from before the foundation of the world that he would give himself for you. Give himself to the death of the cross for you. In other words, when he hung upon the cross dying, he hung upon that cross with you, child of God, in his heart. He gave his life for you. He rescued you from a life of sin and from an eternity in hell. More about that sacrifice in a minute. You see, beloved, Jesus knows us. He knows his weak sheep. He knows his wounded sheep. He knows his wayward sheep. He knows his bleating sheep. He knows his wandering sheep. He knows his sickly sheep. He knows his dying sheep. And he knows them all by name. Knowing you by name implies ownership. You belong to him. That is the very comfort with which the Heidelberg Catechism begins in Lord's Day 1. And what better care could we possibly have than that of Jesus the Christ? He knows you, but will he ever forget you? That cannot be. Because he said himself in Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Why not? I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls, thy home, is continually before me. You are never out of his sight because of his sacrifice for you. You are not forgotten before God. You are never forgotten by God. Now, we can certainly feel as if the Lord is far from us. We can certainly know what it's like for him to hide his face. That is an experience that all of God's children know painfully. But his word is sure. And those hands upon which you are graven are pierced hands, wounded for you, broken for you. And when you recall those times when the Lord brought his word home to your heart with power, those are so many reminders that he knows you by name. He knows your situation. He knows your need. He knows your struggles. He even counts your tears, the Bible says. Jesus said, I will lead you. I will go before you. Meaning, you are never alone. And by his grace, just like the sheep follow the shepherd, you will follow him, not because of your faithfulness, but because his spirit accompanies you. His spirit indwells you. His spirit has promised to lead you into all truth, so that wherever you go, he is there. Whatever he calls you to face, he faces it with you. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, he says. Now, how can we know these things? How can we be assured of these things? Well, we have his word. And to his word, he adds promises. And to his promises, he even adds oaths that he swears by his own great name so that we might be assured. And yet, the greatest assurance that we could possibly have of his care, of his love, of his knowing his sheep and his pledge to care for them forever is found at his cross. In the fifth place, he died for his sheep. And this, of course, leads us to the very heart of the Lord's Supper and really of all salvation. I am come, he said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Young people, it would be an extraordinary thing for a shepherd to be willing to give his life for sheep. I mean, after all, they are animals. It would be very noble of a shepherd to forfeit his life for other persons, sacrificing himself for their welfare, for their protection. But who of us can possibly fathom the second person in the Trinity, the eternal Son of the living God, should become human, should take upon him our nature, greater still to, in that nature, become a shepherd for sheep the likes of us, the most wayward creature on the face of the earth, bar none. But the greatest wonder of all is that this shepherd, the Lord Christ, would go from shepherd to the Lamb of God, willing to lay down his infinitely valuable life for rebels, for enemies, even for the ungodly. And yet that is what Jesus said. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And to think that he said this days before he did this. It's striking to think, beloved, that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he didn't say we should commemorate his birth. He didn't say we should commemorate his resurrection. He didn't say we should commemorate his ascension into glory. He didn't say we should commemorate his reigning in glory above over all. He said, I would have you to remember my death, broken for you. And not only once, I would have you to remember my suffering and death over and over and over again till I return. We are to remember a broken body and shed blood. Paul would later write, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And that, beloved, is the greatest assurance, not only of salvation, but of his love, his care for poor, needy, struggling sinners who can hardly think of themselves as belonging to this shepherd, so unworthy we are. But of all things, remember my cross. Remember my suffering. Remember my death. Remember that I laid down my life so that my sheep could live forever. This is your only hope. This is my only hope. Nothing less than this will do. Anything else is filthy rags. We have nothing to bring to the Lord's table but our sins, because that's all we have. But he said it himself. He is the door the only door through which we can come to be saved and, as verse 9 says, to find pasture, spiritual sustenance. The poor and needy know their need, and they cry out for mercy, and they will find entrance through this door, this one only door, into the favor and presence of God. Lastly, he is still gathering his sheep. In verse 16, he says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." I can well imagine, beloved, there are some of us sitting here tonight, and you are thinking to yourself, "I miss it all. I cannot count myself among them." You are so cast down. You are so guilt-ridden. You are so weary. You are so spiritually paralyzed. What does a shepherd do? He leaves the 99. And what does a shepherd do when he finds a lost sheep? He lays that sheep upon his shoulders and he carries it to the sheepfold. Where are you? Are you a lost sheep? So maybe you're not part of the fold, granted. Maybe you don't even have a desire to be part of the fold. You are a lost sheep. And the Good Shepherd seeks and saves that which is lost. Where are you? And if you're not sure where you are, take the question along tonight when you go home. Where am I? Am I lost on the dark mountains of sin? Have I perhaps wandered from the path I was brought up in as a child? Am I so lost that I have no idea how to return? Are you so broken from slips and falls so many times that you lay a dying at some distance from the sheepfold in a wilderness? What can you do? What can you do? You can do what sheep do. They bleat. They cry. Now, a natural shepherd might be so far away from that bleating sheep that he doesn't hear it. Not this shepherd. You could be at the ends of the earth spiritually, and he will hear the faintest cry for mercy, even at such a distance. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. And again he says, "He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." And again, "He shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy." This shepherd came to bind up the brokenhearted. I don't see so many children here, But maybe some of you are too young to attend the Lord's Supper. But if you are a young person who fears the Lord, who knows something of this shepherd, know that this shepherd doesn't just save sheep. He gathers lambs as well, bringing them to himself. Young friend, you're never too young to cry out to Jesus. You are never too young to go to Jesus in your need. There are many who stay far from him. Don't you be one of them. You're never too young for him to teach you, to save you, to gather you. He says there's others out there, maybe in this room, who he still is going to turn from a goat to a sheep and gather them in. Yet there is room, for if there wasn't any more room, the world would end. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. How safe are Jesus' gathered sheep? Jesus said to his heavenly Father, "Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none." The word of God, the preaching of his word, are the chief pastures in which you can find Jesus' sheep. But every now and then, the shepherd leads his sheep to what we call an oasis, a special place in the wilderness. He calls that the Lord's Supper. It's a place where the weary may find rest, resting our weary head on the Savior who gathers his own in his arms. And what's beautiful is it's not just we who profit from the Lord's Supper. Jesus profits from the Lord's Supper. "Therefore," he says, "doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Jesus shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." And so, as this preparatory week comes to a close, as one Puritan writer famously said, "For every look within yourself, take 10 looks to the Lord Jesus. Come to him with everything. Lay it all at his feet." And hear, beloved, one last word about this precious Redeemer. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He shall carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young." May we say in response, by the grace of God, "This Lord is my shepherd. I shall never, ever want." Amen.